welcome in again to the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harlan. This is Brian Brown, your co-host. This is Music City USA.
Wow, you are sounding chipper today, Brother Brian.
You know, I don't know what it is. I think
are you looking forward to fall. Are you about to go on vacation?
Well,
is that what it is?
There is a 30th anniversary that is on the calendar for my wife and I, followed by her 50th birthday, which I promise not to mention.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to mention
Does she listen
that.
To our podcast?
Well, not this one. I'm going to mention it. But yeah, going on vacation, that could be it. But Mike, actually, what I'm excited about, you know, the last podcast, we were listening to interviews that were recorded live, you and Tim Henning, the producer engineer of the Worship Life podcast, at the Worship Life events this summer with some of the great speakers that were there, some of the great Christian artists that were there, some of the attendees, some of the conference leaders, some of the publishers. And it's just been fascinating to listen to. And I understand we've got so much. We've got a whole other podcast episode today. And that's why I'm excited. As excited as I am about vacation, I'm more excited to hear these live interviews and testimonies.
Yeah, because you weren't able to be there.
No, I'm trying to think next year how you and Tim can stay back here at Lifeway and I go to Worship Life events.
So. And I would tell all the folks out there, I hope this gives them a flavor of the kinds of people that we have at the event. We're already planning for next year. The dates are already on the calendar, and we've already got some early commitments from artists and publishers and sponsors that are going to be there. But all that aside, let's get to these interviews because it's just going to be several people that we were able to grab and spend a few moments with. I think you'll be encouraged by what you hear.
Absolutely. Let's listen right now.
So all of a sudden, a pretty special guy walked table here.
We have just upped the guest game significantly.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. Because we've been talking to Baptist State Convention music leaders. We've had a couple of different people come by and give us, like Kurt came
out. Yeah,
yeah. Right, so but sitting across from me is my buddy, my breakfast buddy. We need to go again soon.
Yeah.
Casey McGinty. Casey, you lead the work of an institution, of an organization that may perhaps, so this is speculation, but the song of faith that is running through the church all over the world, God has chosen in his sovereignty to, for the institution you're part of, your company that you lead, that publishing effort, for those songs to flow through you and your team, from the writers. And of course, Casey, I'm talking about Capital, the folks at Capital Publishing, Capital Christian. The influence and the responsibility, I should say. I'm about to make you feel tired.
Yeah, right.
The responsibility of what you guys are stewarding in terms of the modern song of faith is significant. Mm.
Well,
you know that.
I'm humbled by it.
Yeah.
Every day coming in and it's, you know, I've probably told you this, Mike, there's only two prayers in my life anymore and one is God help. And the other one is thank you, God.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
That's pretty much how I do my life.
That's good.
At Capital Christian Music Group.
Well, you know, Casey, I met you. You were one of the first people I met when I came to Lifeway because my predecessor, Jim Gibson, one of his parting words of advice to me as I was coming into this role was get involved in an organization that we call CMPA. Mm-hmm. Church Music Publisher Association. And Jim said to me, one of his regrets was that he had not been more involved personally himself. And then Mark Blankenship, who also sat in my seat before me, said the same thing. Under his tenure, he wasn't as involved, he wasn't as engaged in CMPA, which is the association of all of the Christian and church music publishers. And the folks that are listening to this would know every many, many, many of the names of these publishers, but they represent a wide range, the entire range of Christian music and church music, not just modern songs and artist songs, but
right.
but like Catholic and
everything
in between. And of course, we're the Southern Baptists would Lifeway, and you've been an important person in that organization for a while, and so you were very sensitive to me. As a new guy, I was a minister of music coming into this publishing world that I only knew as a writer. And we all know that writers know nothing about publishing. We all know that, right? Would you agree with that?
It takes a while.
It takes a while. Right. So I'm walking into this, and I'll never forget that you were one of those guys that came over early, maybe the first session I was in, and, hey, I'm Casey, and welcome.
You look so lost and forlorn.
I looked pitiful, didn't I?
It was my ministry.
Yeah, and you were president of that organization a couple of times in my early years, watching you lead. And I got to tell you, I learned a ton of stuff about – publishing from just watching you do what you do.
Well, thank you. I'm humbled and honored by that. But yeah. Then you stepped up to the plate. I ended up talking Mike into being president.
Exactly.
And he hosted a beautiful conference for us at one point.
Yeah,
too.
In Puerto Rico. So, yeah, I do remember now. You were the one that taught me into that. So
right.
Maybe we ought to cut this interview short.
All right.
So, Casey, I've introduced you, and we've talked all about what Capital does. And we have nothing but respect for you guys and
thank
appreciate because we're called to serve the church, provide resources for the church. And listen, God is enabling writers and artists that are part of your creative family to come to the table with some wonderful songs that are theologically rich and musically meaningful and artistic and all of those things. And it's our thrill to do our version of those things and to help the church find those things. And we're very grateful for what you do. So I want you to zoom out 30,000 feet from Christian music, because you have a huge purview of what people are writing, what people are recording, and just talk just a minute or two, and then I'll let you get back to your world here at the conference, about what you see happening right now in the song of faith that's been written by the church. What's encouraging you about it? What do you want to call out that you would tell our listeners, hey, this is what's happening in the community and in the lives of people that are writing these songs?
Wow. It's a big question.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that when I get an opportunity to speak to our songwriters, I like to throw a verse out, a biblical verse, and I tell them, I'm using this totally out of context, but it works for this to make this
yeah,
point.
Yeah.
And it's from the parable of the dinner.
Yes.
Where he gets mad because all of the guests aren't showing up.
Yeah.
He goes, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come.
Yes.
And I love that word. It's just an excuse to use that word, perhaps.
Yeah.
But it's like we want to create and inspire our writers and the songs and the artists and the products and resources we create, as do you guys, that are compelling.
Yeah.
And compel people to come.
Yeah.
It's the draw rather than the push or the pull. It's that magnetic draw, that there's something that's magical about it. And when you're here, you know, you're at the coffee house and you're eating your sandwich with your friends, and all of a sudden you hear something and you stop and you perk up and you turn your head and you go, that's magical. And it's because it comes from a place of authenticity and honesty and reality. And you know, related to that, I've also told my writers, we tend to write about the beginning of the story and the end of the story. And I want you to tell the story in between.
Yeah,
because that's what the church, especially the young people, and my kids are all young millennials in their 20s now.
Yeah.
And they do faith very differently than I did.
Yeah.
It was very black and white when I was younger. So tell the whole story. How do we do that in worship context even? It's a little bit of a challenge.
Yeah.
But how do we do that? Because I think the body and just humanity is longing for an authentic expression that's compelling. And God just lives in that. And when he does, you feel it.
Yeah.
You feel it, whether it's in beauty or pain or joy. And I'm sorry, now I'm preaching.
No, I love it. I love it. That's good stuff.
Yeah.
Well, I'm excited that you're here today because Brentwood Benson is part of our Worship Life Conference. We're really glad that you guys are here. And Brentwood Benson, if people didn't know, is part of the Capital Christian Community.
Right.
And of course, they're the great tradition of choral music and all the resources they provide. And those guys are doing reading sessions today, and you're here supporting them, which, by the way,
honored to have you.
To
be here with
well,
you.
Well,
I'm
honored
to have
you're
us,
here. And I want to just say, on behalf of one of those guys that would be in the choral side of things in my company, having the director of publishing to come and be there, what a support that is to them. And I want to affirm that your presence here would have to be an encouragement to your team that's here reading music. So thank you for coming. But also tonight, the concert tonight is Travis Cottrell, who is one of those writers that you're talking about, one of those guys that's creating.
Man.
And yet he's a worship pastor of church. He knows what to do with a choir, and yet he's writing the modern song. and he has the artistic chops that he does. Basically, I hate him, you know, because he he can do everything. He's not a bad looking guy either. So
he's holding it well, so, better than you and I.
Yeah, he is. Right. So tonight he's doing a concert with his choir from his church of a lot of his new songs. So and you'll be here for that. So give us a little bit of flavor of what you think about
all that. I'm so looking forward to hearing that because you. You and I were at the studio where the choir came. We were doing previews of the new record, the Reason record.
Yeah.
And it was just like song after song, you know. And I'm pretty critical.
Yeah.
I mean, doing this almost 30 years now, I'm pretty critical. And based on what I just said, is this compelling? And it's just like song after song was like, that is so powerful. Mm. And he's one of those guys that's the real deal.
Yeah, he is.
He has something to say, and he says it with passion.
Yeah.
And I love that about him. Mm. And he brings a maturity and an experience and just crazy talent. But the songs just top it off.
Yeah.
You know, I'm so excited for the world to hear more and more of the songs from that.
Yeah. And he says it in tune. I like that.
Oh, yeah.
It's really good.
He's a crazy,
refreshing change.
Yeah. Huh? Crazy, talented musician. But here's one of the things I love about it. And our last breakfast we talked a little bit about this, and that is the fusion of the modern song with the choir.
Yeah,
and there's some people that think, we don't do choir stuff. We want to do modern songs. We don't want to do choir, as if those were two different worlds. Mm-hmm. And Travis is one of those guys that shows the power that a choir can bring to the modern song, and what he models in his church, and what he will model here tonight for the people at this conference is choir led worship with great songs that are new and fresh and current. And that's beautiful. That's a beautiful
totally,
fusion.
Man. I mean, you and I have talked about that many times. Yeah. You know, how trying to bridge that gap, because we also do worship together.
Sure.
Which we you know, you kind of peg as the modern worship church. And Brentwood Benson Choral is kind of the core evangelical traditional church. And having oversight over both of those for a couple of years there, I was really pushing my guys. We need to bridge the gap.
Mm. Yeah.
Why aren't there modern churches doing choirs? Because all those people went to schools and sang in choirs.
Yeah.
And they love doing compelling music. Yeah. And I know there's people in those churches that want to sing that way. And then when you started talking about choir as community, as home group, and there's compelling reason to have choir more than just singing songs. Yeah. I love that. And just trying to bring those themes together and present them in a context that what I call a show and tell. Show them how to do this.
Yeah.
Which is what we're aspiring to do. And Travis, like you say, is really kind of our ambassador to try to do that. And of course, it helps to have great songs. Songs transcend all boundaries.
Absolutely. No doubt. You know, you weren't here yesterday to hear this, but we had a group yesterday that led worship yesterday morning that are, they call themselves Americana. Some people would say it's bluegrass, but it is a contemporary bluegrass, if that makes sense. Yeah. It's not Grand Ole Opry bluegrass, which, by the way, I love. And those guys can do it, by the way. Their name is Chosen Road. But here's what they do. And a couple of those songs they did yesterday were songs from your catalog. They bring an Americana, almost bluegrass, and these guys are phenomenal musicians.
Wow, I gotta hear them.
And they do modern songs. In that style. They did I Can Only Imagine.
Is that allowed
yesterday?
To do
Mercy,
that?
Mercy well, Came Running.
They did Dave Clark's good stuff. Mercy Came Running, which I think is in your catalog.
Yeah.
They did, what was another? Oh, they did a Casting Crowns tune, Who Am I? In a bluegrass and Americana.
And everybody, the congregation, was singing with them from the top.
It was unreal.
So it was unlike an artist version
of it.
It's been the buzz of the conference. It was crazy.
Because it's bluegrass, Americana with the modern song.
Yeah.
And it's
it was perfect. It was perfect.
It just works. It just works.
Great flavors blended together.
Yeah.
Huh?
And awesome lyrics.
It reminded me of something my former collaborator, Luke Garrett, who now is in heaven. He and I talked about this when we write songs. If a song's great, it will work in any style. Do it up-tempo, aggressive, do it slow, ballad, anything in between, do it bluegrass, do it whatever. If it's a great song, it just works no matter how. You can't mess it up, really, if you just let the song be the song, no matter how you want to do it.
And,
well, I'll let you go. You've given us more time than you had, but we believe and we're grateful for what you guys do.
We're grateful for you guys.
And we're great that we get to do some of it with
Mike.
You.
Thanks, Mike. It's a treat to kind of sit down with you.
Good to visit with you. Well, I'm here with my friend, Dr. Vernon Whaley. And when I say friend, I mean that with a capital F. We go way back, don't we, Vern?
We do indeed.
Yeah, Vernon is at Liberty University, leads that great work in the Center for Music and Worship, Liberty University. And so our audience, as you probably know, Dr. Whaley, is a lot of worship pastors listen to our podcast. We have some pastors that listen to our podcast. Many of them will be familiar with Liberty University and the great things that are happening here in the music department, but maybe some of them don't. So why don't you give me about a paragraph on just what is happening at Liberty University that in the work that you're doing there?
Well, it's been interesting to be there since 2005. I love to tell the story like this. We started with 89 students that first semester, then the next semester 210, and the next semester 318, the next semester 368.
And were you ready for that?
No. Okay. And then the next semester was 515. And with no advertising, no money, no people to help us, but the Lord did it all.
All right, so I think, and of course I would say the reason that it grew so much is the outstanding guest faculty and guest speakers that you've had in there over these years that have just been stellar. Wouldn't you say that contributed to?
With some exceptions.
are we talking about Mike Harlan? Is that who we're talking about?
Mike has been teaching for us for about 10 years.
Yeah.
Okay. But the answer to that is absolutely. And here's why. There are several things that make our program different than other programs. One is that we've developed our curriculum around professional practitioners coming in to teach.
Yeah.
And this has been intentional, and the idea is to make sure that, number one, the professionals are pouring into the lives of our students, and number two, when they come in, they hold us accountable to being current.
Absolutely.
And it gives us opportunity as a school to continually flex and change and update and redo our programs as we go, because every semester we have different speakers and different people. Every school, I would think, has a guest teacher come in every now and then or some professional. But what we've done is we'll have anywhere from 4 to 6 to 8 every semester.
Yeah.
And the courses that they come to teach in have been designed around those guys coming to teach.
Yeah.
And in the case of Mike Harlan here, is we've actually tapped into this resource as an adjunct faculty, and he teaches our artist development students spiritual formation. Now, the reality is there's any number of us could teach that course.
Sure.
But you need somebody that is in the trenches doing what God's called them to do, that sees the coming and going in that artist world, sees the danger spots, the black spots, as it were, that also can come in and say, now, here's how you can live victorious through or over or around those kind of issues.
Yeah, well,
that's invaluable.
Well, and I would say, Tim and Dr. Whaley, here's my take on what has happened there with this explosion of students that have come literally from all over the world to be part of the program there at Liberty in the Center for Worship and Music. My take on that and watching that happen a little bit from the outside and yet a little bit from the inside too is that the church at large is calling for a different kind of leader than what maybe 10 years ago the churches were really looking for in a music leader. Now that role has developed, and I think in a good way, to more of a disciple-making role that's more than just music discipline, but real instincts around pastoral ministry and around theology that's developed and rich, far more than just raising up musicians out of music departments. Today's churches are looking for fully developed students that have had some experiences that transcend the music realm. And I think that's why the demand and the growth at Liberty, because that's exactly what the program there is doing. It's creating more and developing more than just talented musicians. It's creating a team of shepherding leaders that can help the church. And that's why they're coming from everywhere to be a part of that program.
And I hope so. There's actually 5 purposes for what we do and what we believe that every worship program, for that matter, even the local church should do. The worship, first of all, is formational. It shapes us. And we do that by understanding and applying the Word of God to our lives. The theology we get, the doctrines that we believe in, and even the application we make to daily living all comes from the Word of God, and that shapes us. The Bible says that it shapes us.
Sure.
But then also worship is transformational, and it changes us, that we're changed from old to new and from dead to living. And there are any number of ways that we see our lives totally changed because of the worship we experience. And then what you're talking about here, too, as well, is that worship is relational. It's the relationship we have with the Lord, and it's the relationship we have with other people. So what we want to do is to teach and train our young people that anybody can be a musician, but not just anyone can be a worshiping musician.
Yeah,
it needs to be a person who really has fallen in love with Jesus and says, mm-hmm. okay, Jesus, you are more important to me than anything else in this world, and I just happen to use music as a facilitator of my worship. And then worship is also missional. It means that we carry it to the world. One of our goals for the whole school of music, including the Center for Worship, is that we believe that God has equipped us to be champions for Christ. But we say it this way. Our goal is to train musicians as champions for Christ. For what purpose? Well, for taking worship to the nations. We believe that with everything that's in us.
Yeah.
And then finally, that worship is reproducible, that I have a responsibility, even as a college student, when I'm working with the teams that God has given me to steward, to pour myself into their lives and to train them and to teach them and to motivate them and to come alongside of them and encourage them to do what God's called them to do too.
Yeah.
There's one major... There's several differences in our program and our approach from other schools. But one of the major differences is we focus first when the person, a student, or even a 17-year-old, comes walking in my office, and they'll say to me, hey, my name is John, or my name, well, your John came, and I ask him this question. And the first question I ask is, what do you believe God's called you to do? If they say to me, well, God's called me to teach worship, or God's called me to lead worship, or God's called me to minister in music, or God's called me to be a songwriter in worship, I'll say, great, God's called me to teach you how to do it.
Mm.
The issue is calling.
Yeah.
And so if we can start there with the student and really teach them the biblical principles of calling and why Ephesians chapter 4 applies to their life even now, then what happens is when they graduate, they hang on to that calling.
Yeah.
And when the deep time and the troubles come, then they can stand on that calling and say, I may not know everything about what God's having and doing in my life at this point, but I know this. God's called me to do this, and I'm staying in this job because he's called me here.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, Dr. Whaley, I don't want to take any more of your time. You're here at Worship Life with us, and you're exhibiting, and LU Praise sang Monday night. And I was also excited. Monday, we had a meeting of college and seminary leaders that are pursuing these kinds of academic approaches. You've been a trailblazer in that. You've built this. God's used you to build this incredible thing at Liberty, but he's using you also now to help other schools who are pursuing preparing ministers and church musicians for worship leading. You're actually helping blaze that trail for others too. It's one of the things I love about you, and I'm very appreciative. I'll say in front of everybody on the podcast as I say goodbye, thank you for the privilege you give me to be part of that team. I tell you, I have my Liberty backpack, School of Music backpack, and I take it everywhere I go. I'm proud to be part of that team.
Well, thank you.
And
thank you.
It's a joy in my life.
Well, you're a very important part of it. And the good thing about it is, as Mike's been doing long enough now, he's begun seeing some of the fruit of his labor.
Oh, man.
Even in that group that sang Monday night, there were a number that had taken his class.
Yeah.
Well, they come out of it, and they really start thinking different.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point of it. We want them to think different for the kingdom. And I hope that the Lord does give me an opportunity to see us merge together the ministries that God's called all these colleges to do. When we started this program in 2005, there were only four schools that were doing worship degree programs. Two of them were doing undergraduate degree programs, and two were doing graduate degree programs. Today, there are 135 schools doing undergraduate programs, and it depends on the week on how many graduate programs there are.
Yeah.
It's either 25 or 30 or 40.
Yeah.
But the reality is there needs to be some kind of common ground that we all have, some ideals that we say, hey, if we're going to get a worship degree, we need to be able to be assured that the body of Christ can know that they're being trained to do the following.
Yeah.
And that's what we're hoping we can establish.
Thank you for dropping by and chatting with us.
Welcome. Thank you for grabbing me.
So Tim and I sitting outside the hall here at Worship Life event in Gatlinburg. We're having a phenomenal week, and we're just grabbing folks. And two of my favorite people walked by, and we just grabbed them. And we made them sit down. It's Dick and Mel Tunney.
Yay!
I'm so glad
y'all
are here.
Yeah. Do you say that about everybody?
I said it about everybody. You'll have to listen to the podcast.
Okay.
Yes, I will.
All right. So I don't even know what to talk about with y'all, because we could go about 18 different directions. But here's one of the things I think of when I think of Dick and Mel Tunney. Of course, long career of doing all the things. You're songwriters. You have played, you have accompanied every great singer in the world ever, and you still accompany the great Steve Green and travel with him. And you are writing symphonic works for orchestras based on the Monkees. I mean, I don't even know where to begin with what. And of course, Mel, worship leader at one of the campuses of Brentwood Baptist Church, the singer of First Call all those years with Marty and Bonnie. And so here's the question. I'm about to be a grandfather. And when I look at Dick and Mel Tunney's Facebook, it's all about that.
Yes, it
so
is.
So would y'all give me your best grandfather advice? My daughter-in-law, Jenna, is due in September. My daughter, Elizabeth, is due in November. So I'm going to have two.
Oh,
so you've got two pregnancies at the same time.
They're both pregnant right now. And by Thanksgiving, I'll have two grandbabies. So y'all coach me up a little bit.
Okay, point A.
Point A.
Grandparenthood opens a piece of your heart you didn't know was there.
Didn't even know it was there.
It was, and you just look and you go, my baby had a baby. Oh my gosh, I'm holding this helpless little life.
Wow.
And we have seven now. And it's, you know, they're 7, 5, 5, 3, 3, 1, and 1. And so their personalities are developing.
That sounds like a Nashville Numbers chord. That's a song, probably.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
Right. It's in the back of the hymnal. And, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
But their personalities are developing. And when you can start to make them smile, and then you can start to sort of reason with them, and then you can joke with them a little bit, and then all of a sudden you realize that these are 100% impressionable hearts.
Yeah.
And they're 18 years of blank disk space, and you pour in what you want to have poured into them, and it's a great thing. It's just, I mean, we'd love our guys.
All right. So, Mel, what would you add to that?
Well, what are you going to be called? Do you know yet?
Well, the rumor is I'm going to be Pop.
Pop. Okay.
Yeah.
And what is Teresa?
That's up for debate,
okay.
But Nana seems to be
fitting.
Okay. It seems to be the one that they're. She's got a mug that says, if you're a good parent, you become a Nana. She was given that mug on Mother's Day. So I think that may be it.
Yeah. Well, and I know before our first, we decided, you know, they could call me Tree and I'd be happy. You know, it's just like, just call me something. But I'm Mimi, he's Poppy. I think one of the things that you're going to love as well is you're going to become a rock star.
Oh,
you're going to
be
the rock star. You walk in the door, and they are going to just be so excited to see you.
Yeah.
So, and can I tell you a spiritual
thing? Please,
please. Can we turn it that way a little
turn
bit?
Turn it, please.
Something to encourage you to do is when you have these new little ones and as you continue to have more, ask the Lord to give you some scriptures specifically for them.
Wow.
Because you have no idea what this child is going to be like. You don't know what they're going to struggle with. You don't know what God is making them to be. And that has been so fun to pray and just say, Lord, what should I pray for Liam?
Yeah,
what should
he's
I pray
already
for
in front of that.
And he is.
Wow. All right, so that resonates with me because my mom has a Bible that I've seen. She no longer uses it on a daily basis or it's already falling apart.
Right.
But she has a Bible where I have a brother named Bill, a sister named Eva, and Mike. I'm the baby.
Right.
And in the margin of that Bible, all over it, Genesis to Revelation, Mike, Bill, Eva, verses that she called out and prayed out over
what
our
a
lives. And my mom did that in my life. And I don't understand this, but all of the verses that have my name by them have something to do with pride. And I don't know what that's about. I need to ask.
That's another podcast.
Oh, that's another podcast.
We'll talk about that another time.
All right, so we could chase so many rabbits right here. Mel, I'm going to turn my attention to you for a second. You lead worship at probably one of the most unique churches in Nashville, Tennessee. The church at Woodbine.
What a privilege.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
The church at Woodbine is a campus church of Brentwood Baptist.
Yes.
And I want you to describe that church and what God's doing at Woodbine.
Okay. Well, I've been there for 3 years, and I had grown up wanting to be a Spanish-speaking missionary and had taken Spanish and really thought I'd end up living in Guatemala or something somewhere. Obviously, God had a totally different picture for me, and I find myself now at our church, which is a very multicultural church with a lot of Hispanics.
Yep.
We have a lot of Chinese.
Yep.
We have Arabic. We have many nations. In fact, if you walk in our church, along the balcony, we have about 15 flags that represent either people that are coming to our church or mission opportunities where we have gone. But it's a challenging place to be in a lot of ways because we want to relate to the Hispanics and the Chinese and all of those. A lot of times we'll have scripture readings that are in Chinese or scripture readings or prayers in Spanish. So we try to be very creative in trying to incorporate all of those nationalities, but it is a special place, wow. And I absolutely am blessed to be there.
So I'm a little jealous of that, because it seems to me that that's really more accurate to what the New Testament is talking about, the church.
It is.
Because when it talks about going to the nations, it's not right. talking about governments. We know that.
Right.
It's talking about ethnic groups and different kinds
it
of people.
Is.
And you see that many of our churches have one
That's
one
right.
ethnic group and maybe a smattering of a second one.
Mm-hmm.
But you're in a church that is a melting pot of lots of culture.
And I have to say, it just feels right.
Yeah.
You know, because I think Dick and I have been involved in, since we've been married, we've probably been members of four or five churches, being on staff or in whatever capacity. But this church just feels right.
Wow.
Because you look out there and you see, and again, there are challenges with it.
Sure.
Because people, you know, it's almost like the song that I wrote years ago, Undivided,
oh,
is
yes.
kind of coming true.
Yeah,
that we may
like,
worship in different ways.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's about just pulling things together, and me as a worship leader being open to, wow, I've never thought of trying that before,
yeah.
but let's do it.
Let's
you know,
do that.
That kind of thing.
I was talking to somebody recently, and I don't even remember who, and it's probably good that I don't, because I don't have his permission to tell the story. But this guy was serving a church that had a Spanish ministry in the church, an Hispanic congregation that would meet in the afternoon. They had their own pastor. They were part of this church, but they had their own pastor. They were in a different worship service, and they lost the pastor. And the church started a search for finding an Hispanic pastor to replace the one that had left to pastor their Spanish congregation. And after a few months, a very humble, genuine team of people from the Hispanic congregation came to the senior pastor of that church and said, "Why do we have to have our own pastor? Would you consider letting us be part of your church?"
I love it.
And why do we have to have our own service? Why can't we do? And I mean, and they said, and the moment they said it, it washed over that pastor mm-hmm. to go, "Of course."
Mm-hmm.
And they brought that congregation yeah. into that church, and it's changed the dynamic mm-hmm. of their whole church. Okay, Dick, I got to talk to you for a minute, and then we'll let you guys get back to work. So, Dick, I don't even know how to describe what you do, because every time I look up, it's something different. So it's so unique. Tell people a little bit about these symphonies you're writing, because it's amazing.
I got a call about 3 years ago of a guy who said, "Okay, I got a challenge for you." A friend of mine who's a conductor of a yeah. local orchestra, he said, "I need a piano concerto based on songs of the 1960 rock group The Monkees."
The Monkees.
And I laughed.
Yeah.
And I just said, "Are you? You know, you can't be serious." And he said, "Well, go online, there's a reference," and he sent me to a reference thing from John Rutter, the great English composer.
Yes.
And I kind of went, "Okay." So I walked inside and went,
"Can do it.
Sure, if John can do it, I
yeah,
can do it."
Well, John, yeah. Yeah, sure.
But we basically have taken classic songs of certain things, whether it's The Monkees.
Yeah.
About 6 weeks ago, we premiered a Bacharach concerto.
Wow.
And we turn them into classical works. They are for piano and symphony. They're three movements. They're 18 to 20 minutes long. And we morph these things. And it's not, you know, the first one, I kind of said, "Okay, if you're going to do Last Train to Clarksville, you know, what if Mozart had written that?"
Yeah.
And so you set it there and create the things. And the pianist who plays them, is his name's Jeffrey Beagle. He's a Juilliard grad, Steinway artist, a stunningly good artistic pianist.
Yeah.
And he and I have become friends over
wow.
all of this. So, I mean, we finished the back rack. The next one's underway. And it's going to be a Peanuts concerto from all the,
wow.
all that stuff from
wow.
Rob Vince Guaraldi.
Yeah.
And that one's, yeah.
Oh, that's amazing.
So it's,
that's
I mean,
amazing.
That's one avenue. The other is a lot of less, not major market symphonies, you know, not New York, Chicago, L.A.
Yeah.
Are making a lot of their bread and butter doing pops things.
Sure.
And they'll do thematic evenings.
Sure.
And so I wrote a whole show for last year, which was love songs from 1967. You know, the 50th anniversary
wow.
of, and there were 26 songs in this thing. We did it for band and singers and 75 pieces.
Are you serious?
The Indianapolis Symphony premiered it.
Wow.
And it's toured a little bit and got some other things. I'm working on right now a show called Guitar Heroes that's, you know, 18 iconic rock guitar solos from the
wow.
70s, 80s, and 90s. And that show premieres the 28th of July this year.
All right, so here's the application I want to make of that, and then okay. I'm going to let you guys go.
So what both of you have done this, but what this represents for you, Dick, is you've got a skill that you spent a lot of years and a lot of energy and a lot of hours in practice rooms to get where it is, and a lot of study and a lot of discipline and talent that God put inside of you. And it's a skill that translates even to something like that.
Yeah.
I mean, and yet it's a language that you and Mel, you've turned it into a way to share the gospel.
Well, that's the point.
Yeah.
You take a little bit of light into a dark room.
Yeah.
And, you know, that whole world, the classical world, I mean, it can be difficult. But, you know, we've tried to kind of go to places and people call me. I mean, I'm not knocking on people's doors, which I'm so grateful to the Lord for. But when we find ourselves, I sit in a room with Jeffrey and I watch him play and I go, I don't want to be near a piano ever again in my entire life. You know, I mean, he plays four-hand arrangements.
I'm the same way when I'm around Tommy Walker about guitar. People say, you play guitar? No, I don't.
Not
I have one hanging on my wall, but I don't really play.
But you know, there's, well, in fact, the little application is the night before the premiere of The Back Rack, there were several of us having dinner together, and my friend Jeff was there, and there were several who are unbelievers who are hanging around sitting around the table, and they know my life is focused on that. And so there's this, the food comes and it sits on the table, and there's this sort of kind of awkward silence. And I was able to go, hey, let me bless this meal.
Exactly.
Can I do that?
Yeah.
And so I grabbed Mel's hand and I just prayed this
there
gospel prayer.
Yeah.
And of course, then the next three sentences, oh, what a blessing that was.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Thank you so much.
Sure, exactly.
So,
no
but,
question.
You know, you just, when you take the gospel with you wherever you go. You know, if it's a concert hall, if it's, you know, if it's, I don't, it doesn't
all right,
matter.
Can I go fanboy a little bit?
Sure.
I mean, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. But somebody posted a video on Facebook some time ago from a Steve Green concert where Steve asked the audience, okay, what do you want me to sing? And somebody called out a song that and this particular video, and I wish I could, for the life of me, I'm sitting here thinking.
Oh, I know what you're talking about.
Which song was
No Other Name.
It was No Other Name. And it was a song, which, by the way, is not just 1, 3, 5, and 6, and 1. I mean, there's some stuff in there.
Yeah.
And so it's a song that when the guy asked for it, you could see on Steve's face, it's a song he hadn't sung. Because he sang it with Gaither
Vocal Band. Right.
So it even predates his albums, you know, his solo stuff. And so when he did it, he went, oh, I love that song. Oh, I haven't sung it forever, da-da-da. And then you start playing it. And I found as wonderful as he sings, obviously. But I found myself watching you going, how in the world does this person remember and play that song that well? I mean, are you like a sick person? I mean, how do you do that?
Full disclosure.
Yeah.
I toured with Sandy Patty for about 5 years, and she cut it.
Yeah.
And so we did it every night.
So you were playing, those chords were in there.
Oh, it's in the archives someplace. And, you know, with Steve, I mean, he does this working without a net thing every night.
Yeah.
And usually there's a body of songs, you know, that's pretty safe bet. Everybody wants to hear people need the Lord and God alone and all that. But occasionally, you know, they'll go, you know, Wounded Soldier, what? You know, it's like, yeah, that would be the piano player
now.
exactly. But you know, I keep 70 or 80 charts in my iPad for such a time as this.
Yeah.
But I just happened to know that one, and somebody happened to be rolling the camera, and he kind of happened to remember the words.
And he sort of sang the snot out of it, too.
Yeah,
it was amazing. And you played it. It was brilliant.
And,
it was brilliant.
And I know him well enough after 12 years to know that, you know, that little body language means key change. That little body language goes to the 6 minor and hits the head for the house.
Exactly.
So it was, you know, it was hand in glove, and, you know, it probably looked more impressive than it really was.
Well, I've got to close this out. But Dick and Mel Tunney, I mean, the work you do together has been amazing. The songs you've written together. Mel, your contribution as somebody that has sung on many, 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 many more songs than anybody knows you sang on. And, of course, your work with First Call is speaks for itself, and Dick, the musical contributions you've made, and I love you guys. You are the real deal.
Thank
and you,
you
bring
you.
You bring excellence and spirit and all those things to your craft, and it inspires me and inspires
Thank
many
you.
Others.
Thanks,
thank you,
Mike. Very
right.
kind.
Appreciate
Thank you.
It.
All right, Mike. Well, you know, this lineup keeps getting bigger and bigger of the people who are coming by here, and we're getting to talk to some awesome people in ministry who've done some great great things, and God's doing some awesome work.
And then there's
through.
Somebody like we have now.
And now we have this guy who just sat.
Dick, what does he mean by bigger and bigger?
I don't know what it is. What was funny is Dick and Meltoni got up. He just sat down.
He just sat down. Do you even know who this person is?
Well, I thought he's bringing you coffee. I'm not sure.
Okay, let's quit messing around. Yeah. I've got Jim Shaddix in the house. All right, so Dr. Jim Shaddix, my friend, we've known each other a long time. I didn't have gray hair when I met you.
There's a lot of people that say that. I hear that a lot.
I sort of think you might have had a little gray hair when I met you, but I didn't. You're a little bit older. Not much older than me. You're a little older than me. All right, so imagine my thrill when my church, Broadmoor Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, we were without a pastor. And the leaders of the church came to me and said, Mike, we are going to get a professor from New Orleans Seminary to be our interim pastor. Can you? I just want you to imagine what my first reaction was.
I know exactly what it was. It's just like the reaction in most congregations when they announce that a seminary professor is going to be filling the pulpit this morning. So a wave of enthusiasm rushes across the crowd.
It does. It's pretty, all right. So I was told this guy's name was Jim Shaddix. Of course, New Orleans Seminary was where I went to school, but you were not there when I was a student. But you were the preaching professor at New Orleans, and Broadmoor Baptist Church called you the interim pastor, and that's where our friendship began.
That's right. I was just talking about that, Mike, in the session that I was leading a little bit earlier, as we talked about relationship between pastors and worship pastors. I got to share that story with them about how God wed our hearts together. I think through the value of the word in worship.
I
tried to preach expositionally, and you saw that emphasis in the preaching event. I got to worship corporately under your leadership. I saw that value, you know, in the way you led musical worship, and I cherished that.
Well, and through the years, your journey's taken you a lot of places. You've done some very strategic interim pastor things, and God has used you to raise up and pour into next generation pastors. And it's just amazing some of the people that God has brought along your path and the opportunity you've had to shape and to nurture. And some of those young voices are now the voices that are really having influence over a lot of the pulpits of America. And I don't mean that in a positional or power kind of way. I really mean it in the very best way, that there's some new pastors, preachers that are emerging that are speaking God's word with clarity, with authority. I think in the way the New Testament's intended to be, and the Old Testament too, but the whole Bible's been intended. And Jim, you've been one of those people that has been nurturing that next generation of pastor and preacher, and I think we are beginning to see a new generation of voice and a new emphasis on God's word and expositional preaching and the role it has in worship. We're seeing it, and dude, you probably hate to hear me say this, but I really think God's used you, others too, but God certainly used you to help bring that new wave of leader, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Well, our churches have benefited.
You're a great encouragement, Mike, and just saying that, I tell everybody anytime I have similar types of conversations, you know, number one, those relationships with any of those guys have been mutual beneficial journeys and shaped my life as much as I have them. And then the other thing, and you mentioned it, is we just forget sometimes in the mentoring, disciple making process, there are many voices that go into speaking into any individual's life. And I have just been blessed. Just God's grace, and just, you know, sometimes I look and say, gosh, you know, that's just, why did I get to do that? Why did I get to be a part of that journey? You know, so, but I agree with you totally about what I think God is doing in raising up a generation. I think we have a long way to go, and we can't let our guard down. But I am so excited, you know, just about what he's doing in worship through the preaching event, what he's doing in worship, musical worship, and just raising up a generation, that there's just an element of authenticity there that sometimes I don't know if we saw in our generation.
No,
all the time.
I don't. I'm encouraged. Yeah. I am. I think one of the contributing factors to the secularization of the church has been a pulpit weakness for the declaration of God's word for multiple generations. That's my humble opinion. But our churches began to fall in love with a groupthink counseling. You know, how to be a better parent, which is important. The Bible has things to say about that, but it became more of a cultural self-help, if you will.
Group counseling, exactly.
Mm-hmm. And now God's raising up generations of these pastors that are coming and saying, here's the way I've heard you say it. I don't know if you still quote it this way, but I've heard you say, don't give them good stuff, give them God's stuff. Yeah. Don't tell them what you think will help. Tell them what God said. And I'm telling you, you want a dynamic worship ministry in your church, you put that preacher in your pulpit, and the musician, all he has to do is get out of the way, because God's word, I'm serious, God's word is powerful and has its full effect, and the worship will be a response to that dynamic preaching of Thus Saith the Lord.
Yeah. Well, I agree with you. I certainly would carry a step further, and I know you would too, in the partnership between preachers and musical worship leaders. Going back to this generation that's coming up, it's been so cool to see, you know, just a group of young guys in musical worship leadership that are thinking theologically. And because they understand that they're stewards of the word as well.
Absolutely.
And you add the powerful medium of music to rich theology, that becomes a discipling element, you know, a shepherding element in a congregation. So
yeah, that's good. All right, so Jim, I'd love it if you would tell folks about the Center for Preaching. I may not have called it the right thing, but there at Southeastern Seminary, where you are now, tell us about that work.
The Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership at Southeastern is just a resource that we have developed to do that, to be able to come alongside pastors at all stages of, you know, what we would see as a circular journey, you know, beginning with their call. You know, we're in a crisis, Mike, Tim, you guys know this, of not as large a number of young guys responding to the call to the pastorate as used to. And I don't think God's calling fewer guys. Yeah. So I think we have a problem. You know? And so we want to be a part of helping address that, helping guys think through that. Some of that involves, you know, as they do discover that, respond that, then the formal education journey. You know, we as a seminary, we want to help be a resource in training guys. But then also getting them plugged in, you know, not placement necessarily, but mobilizing, get them sent out as they're trained, sent out to pastor. And then the networking and continuing education that goes along with growing as a pastor, all the way back around to stewarding retirement well.
Yeah.
You know, we just like there's been struggles sometimes in the discovery of the call, a lot of times there's this element of professionalism, you know, of Western thinking comes in when we get to retirement and we think, okay, our time is done. We're going to coast from here and wait till Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
When there is so much that can be done in retirement years for preachers, pastors, in advancing the gospel, mentoring young preachers. So we want to help foster that. So, you know, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to develop resources, you know, both with regard to printed and audio and stuff. We do some stuff we put on our website, you know, that pastors can access and utilize. But then also just human resources, you know, networking pastors and mentors together. So those are...
Well, I'll tell you the thing that I'm excited about with the Center for Preaching and Pastoring that you're leading there is the kind of class that when I was on campus, I was there for another event, but I stumbled on a classroom. I knew you were teaching somewhere in this particular building, and I was just kind of following the people moving, and I stumbled into a classroom that you had just let out, and you were describing for me that particular class. And I don't know if you remember the particular class, but it was a very creative thing related to worship and preachers. Do you remember that class? It was a fusion of some things, and I thought, man, I'd do anything in the world to sign up to be part of that.
You know what, Mike, though? What I love about hearing what he's talking about right now is there seems to be a theme, because when we were talking to Vernon Whaley earlier, he was talking about starting with the call and challenging the students to start there. So we're not just, you know, bringing up artists, you know, the whole, like what you've talked about, shepherds versus artists, you know, and bringing up people who are going to know their theology. And it's not really about music. It's about ministry.
That's the terminology I'm starting to use, Jim. I'm telling pastors this, I'm saying, know what you're looking for and who you're looking at. Are you looking for an artist or a shepherd? Right. And it's not saying that artists can't be shepherds and shepherds can't be artists, but I've seen churches that they really needed shepherds. Maybe they were going to be going through a change or some kind of nuance or moving in a new direction for whatever reason. God's leading them that way. But they put an artist in a change environment, and that's a recipe for disaster.
Yes, it is.
So that artist and shepherd thing is kind of the language I've been using lately.
One of the things that, you know, that makes me think of is the need in musical worship leadership for guys to be able to lead people, not just lead worship.
Sure.
Sometimes the artistry thing comes in, not just in the performance aspect, but the ability to get up and do things to lead a congregation. But, you know, if you can't shepherd people and relate to people and engage people in pastoral ministry, it's going to ultimately undermine, I think, the artistry part
That's
of that.
That's right. Yeah. Well, you're here this week at Worship Life because we're really trying to offer some opportunities in the conference for people that aren't in a reading session looking for a piece of music to be part of somewhere to hear this worship discipline through a pastor's lens. And you've brought that to our conference this week. And we want to build on that, what you've done this week. And I'm very grateful. I'm most of all grateful for our friendship. But I'm also grateful that you're part of this conference and investing in the pastors that are here and other leaders that are here coming to your breakouts. And thank you for what you're going to say on Friday in that long expositional message you're going to preach. That homiletic.
That 12 minutes you told
12
me.
Minutes, 12 minutes, exactly. So.
Mike, in all seriousness, the gratefulness, is reciprocal. You have taught me so much, you know, in this journey, just about how this relationship with pastors and musical worship leaders has to happen, the chemistry that needs to be there, the sacrifices that need to be made, things we need to be intentional about, and to see what you have done, even with this conference and wanting to incorporate that, I think is huge. It's huge for pastors as well as musical worship leaders.
So, thank you, man. Yeah. Thanks for stopping by.
Thanks.
Wow, Mike, that was just, again, just fascinating and so great to hear the excitement, the energy, the information, the passion that so many of these folks have. And I think you really can, these last two podcasts, get a great feel for what it was like to be at the Worship Life event. I feel like I was there.
Well, you weren't, but anyway. you know, Brian, since we've been talking about Worship Life, would it be, I'm looking around, I don't see Renee Hardwick in the room.
Not in
She's
the room
our
today,
event,
our events
event
director,
strategist, right. So you think she'd be mad if I?
Well, I think I know what you're alluding to.
Well, what I was talking about was next year, we already know who the opening night concert is going to be.
I think in this vein of talking about guests.
Do you think Renee would be upset if I?
Probably, but we don't know when this is going to air, so it might be okay.
Might be okay.
This might air after a date in which it's okay to share.
So
this.
The person, I'm going to go ahead anyway.
Right.
But the person that's coming to open our conference next year, and by the way, I could not be more excited.
Yes.
About
this is
this
Worship Life Gatlinburg.
Worship Life Gatlinburg, correct. Opening night, C.C. Winans.
Ooh.
Are you kidding me?
Oh, man.
Are we going to have some church in the house? And
awesome.
I understand she's going to be bringing people from her church. She's part of a church here in Nashville.
Yeah, and a great worship ministry
great
there.
Worship ministry, and they're bringing a choir.
Wow.
And C.C. is going to be there.
No.
And so
I'm not doing the budget next year, Mike. I'm coming to Worship Life Gatlinburg. Somebody else can do it.
Man, I hope you guys are check that out and see us there. It's going to be an amazing time.
That's awesome. Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to these interviews from the folks who were at these events. And I hope it inspires you to be a part of the Worship Life events, whether it's in Riverside, California, or Gatlinburg, Tennessee, or other places. I think we're looking to expand our event ministry. So look for the Worship Life events. Just go to worshiplifeevent.com, and you can find out information on all the Worship Life events. We sure would love to see you there face-to-face. In the interim, if you would email us, worship@lifeway.com. Let us know topics you'd like to hear us discuss, guests you'd like to have on the program, and as always, how we can pray for you and your church. Until next time, for Mike Harland, this is Brian Brown saying thanks for joining us. We'll be back together again with you very soon.